Psalm 139. Now, if you're using the Pew Bible in front of you, I think that is page 444. 444. That's easy to remember. And we are going to begin a series now here on Psalm 139. I hope you'll stay with us this whole month as we divide this up into four different areas. And I think you'll find this to be very fascinating, very helpful for us. And let me encourage you just to follow along. And I'm not going to take time to read the whole psalm. We'll read verses 1 through 6. I would like to read the whole psalm, but for sake of time, we'll just start here. And let me encourage you, though, to read this on your own. I'd like to encourage you to read it every day. I think you'll find it to be very helpful in that sense. But follow along as I begin in verse 1, Psalm 139. And if you need the Pew Bible, I think it's in 444. But a psalm of David, O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down, and are acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word on my tongue. But behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You have hedged me behind and before. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the word. We pray that you'll use the word to encourage us today. Help us to be reminded afresh and anew of just how important it is that we consistently study your word. Not only that we study it, but that we be challenged to obey it and to allow you to use the word to help us to grow and mature in our faith and our relationship with you. We ask it in Jesus' name, in whose name we pray. Amen. Amen. This is a fascinating psalm. You can see in the first six verses there just the intimacy, how personal it is. And you can imagine David sharing this and reaching out to the Lord. Now, David reminds us that if you are faithful to the Lord, this psalm will be an encouragement to you. But also, if you're trying to hide from the Lord, this psalm will make you realize that you're fighting a losing battle, and you'll learn that you just can't hide from the Lord. It's amazing in looking at different commentators all the way back to Charles Spurgeon and even recent commentators like Warren Wiersbe and John Phillips and just others. It's amazing how they've all arrived at sort of the same emphasis and the same division. And what I've done is I've broken this down into four questions for us as we study each part of this. Now, Psalm 139 will answer a number of questions for us, but four questions particularly that we will work on. As we read through all 24 verses, we find that it falls very neatly into four sections, and they each consist of six verses each. Each section deals with a different question, and that's how we're going to deal with it in dividing it throughout the month. Now, today we're looking at the first question: how well does God know me? And next week we'll deal with how close is God to me, verses 7 through 12. The following week, how carefully has God made me, verses 13 through 18. And then the fourth week, how much does God protect or help me? Now, you'll find in those first three sections, we use these big theological words, but you'll see the simplicity of this. Like today, it brings out the omniscience of God, just the fact that God is all-knowing. God knows everything, and you see that in the text. Next week, we'll see the omnipresence of God, then the omnipotence of God. Then lastly, we'll see what the psalmist requested from God. Now, all 24 verses link us to God's creation with our Creator. And he reminds us how important we are to God. Let me encourage you to keep a word emphasis in mind as you look through these first verses, just the word identity. You know, a lot of people struggle with identity. A lot of people study the scriptures, and sometimes they have difficulty in assimilating what God has blessed us, how he's blessed us, and what God has encouraged us with into our lives personally. And you can see how personal David makes this. He reminds us that we're just super important to God. God made us, he created us, and he knows everything about us. We're not unimportant specks in society. And so he reminds us, if you'll notice in your introduction that I've given you in your outline, that David contemplated God and he wrote for us a psalm whose message can only encourage us to be in a right relationship with him. And I hope as we go through the psalm this month, you'll keep dealing with your relationship with God, your walk with God. Where are you in that relationship with God? You know, are you prone to just ho-hum, let it roll off and just, but not personalize it? Then you're going to miss what God has for you. You'll notice verses 1 through 6 remind us that God knows everything we do. He knows you personally. He knows you intimately. So don't try to fool him. I'm sure those of you who have raised children, and isn't it amazing sometimes when you're raising your children how something happens to remind you of when you were a child? And I was talking with one of my sons just yesterday, and he was talking about something he was dealing with his teenage son. And lo and behold, as he was talking, I was thinking back when he was a teenager. But he realizes that. He said, I guess God's trying to remind me of some of the things that I dealt with. So we can't fool him. So David's trying to encourage us to be open and honest with God and to rest in his love, to find our identity in him, realizing that his eye is up on us and that we have nothing to fear because God wants what's best for all of us. God wants us to be successful, but successful spiritually before we embark on the other areas of life. You'll notice the central idea. God knows our every thought, our every word, and our every move. Isn't that scary? God knows your every thought. Actually, God knows your thoughts before you know you arrive at them. God knows your every move. He knows every word that's on your tongue. I was thinking as I was reading this, you know, how easy it is for us to sometimes try to hide things from God. And we see that in the very first part of this. Now, you'll notice the first point is God's omniscience. He knows everything. Now, the word omniscience just simply means that God is all-knowing. That's all it means. God is all-knowing. He knows everything. Think about how many billions of people are in this world today, and God knows each and every one of them. He even told us in Scripture that he knows how many hairs are on our head. I know that that's easier for him with some of you than it is with others, but God knows all about us. He's omniscient. He knows everything. And you see here that he reminds us in the very first verse, he gives us the theme there. He states the theme. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. Now look at verse 23. Search me, O Lord, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties. But that's the theme of this book that he reminds us of in the very beginning. And he reminds us that that he has searched us thoroughly, and he knows all about us. Now, maybe you've experienced working for some large corporation or some business. Many of you served in the military, and, you know, just the huge bureaucracy. And although we serve in these, and maybe a government agency, or maybe even a university, it's unlikely that you've ever met everybody at the top of the leadership there. But you know there's a leadership chain that's formulated. You may have heard their names and read their announcements, but you probably don't know those people personally. My youngest daughter-in-law, Jordan, she works for the Department of Interior. And she has a degree in marine biology, and so she's a troubleshooter. She's a problem solver. And you can imagine how huge that department is. Now, she works from home on her computer and her phone. They have 6 major offices, I believe, around the country, Alaska, Houston, and as well as D.C. But one day in talking about her work, she said every time there's an election and new people come in, we have to rewrite most of the manuals related to that area. Now, some of you work for the government, and you've experienced that. And she said, that's one of my jobs. Every time there's an election, I have to sit down and start rewriting all of the manuals. And of course, you can understand in a bureaucracy like that, it's just impossible to know everyone. But we see in these first early verses that we're giving this information to discover that God is omniscient, that he knows everything, and that he knows everything about us. And that verse 1 just reminds us of that. Oh, Lord, you have searched me and known me. It's interesting as you research that word, and some of your maybe more updated English versions might even have a different word there. But the songwriter says that God searches him. He uses a word there that means to pierce through. Have you ever been talking to someone and you just felt like they were looking right through you, and they were, you get a little concerned. You think maybe they might be able to be reading your mind, which is impossible. But this phrase there means to examine. It means to examine painfully and carefully. It means to explore. We understand that emphasis on exploration. We understand what it, in reading and studying and maybe listening to documentaries, the idea of digging into something or digging through something. Barbara and I are in the process of trying to move, and we are digging through boxes that we haven't opened. I had a big old wooden box in my garage. I bet I hadn't opened that in 30 years. And I opened it one day, and all that was in it was a soccer ball down at the bottom, just a soccer ball. Needed a little air in it. I hadn't been in that thing. And so we see here this idea, this emphasis, Lord, you have searched me. Now, David pictures himself in two phases of life here. As he moves on to verse 2, he first of all deals passively. He says, you know my sitting down. Sort of a passive emphasis there. And you know my rising up, an active emphasis. And, you know, our most common and casual moments are completely familiar to God. And when you read that verse 2, he's just emphasizing and reminding us that that he sees everything. You see that in the very first part of verse 2. You see that he reminds us that I see everything going on in your life. You know my sitting down, my rising up. Now those are the, he's saying, I know your routine. I know your routine of life. Do you have a routine you work on? You know about what time you're going to get up every day, or do you just, and you know what you're going to do first, and how many of you have a routine? How many of you need a routine? And, okay, and, but that's what he's referring to there. And so you'll see in that second point, under his omniscience, truth known, he sees everything in that first part. Now, the Old Testament expression depicting the routines of all of life, and he's reminding us that whether you're at rest or at work, God sees and knows everything going on. And positively, if we're not careful, he says in the second part, I know your thoughts. You know my sitting down, you know my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. He's saying positively, David is saying, I'm just overwhelmed. God's care is about every detail of my life. Can you see that? That God is concerned about every detail in your life. Physically, mentally, socially, and spiritually, and emotionally. God is concerned for each and every one of us. And one of the problems we fall into is sometimes we feel insignificant. We feel we lose our identity. We just and we look at ourselves and we're not pleased with what we see, but we allow Satan to use that to sort of beat us down and discourage us. But God is just trying to remind us that I know what's going on in your life. I know what you're worried about. I know the battles you're going through. I know your personal battle, what you're struggling with. I know the battles with the people with whom you're related. I know the battles going on there. I know everything. I know your thoughts. You understand my thought from afar off. Boy, that is scary, is it not? And so he's reminding us here, you know, our friends can see the outside, but God sees the heart. And he's reminding us, you can't deceive me. Now we can put on our best for one another. Is it not true sometimes on the way to church, you know, we get up Sunday morning, maybe things haven't gone well. And I can remember going to church. Boy, you got all the kids in the car and they're at one another and you're trying to drive and reach over in the back and you pull up in the church parking lot and, boy, you get out and you put it all together and you walk in as if you're the perfect family. Everything's going perfect today. No problems here. And we forget that God just, he knows it all. Now, that's scary in a sense, but it's also encouraging in a sense, is it not? God's trying to remind us, you're important to me. You might feel like just a little speck over here. And we need to apply this to even our ministry relation. Maybe in the church, you feel like, well, what I do is not really that. No, don't ever think that. The smallest task, the smallest deed, the smallest area that you're taking responsibility of in the church is important to God. It's important to you. It's important to the church. And God blesses all of it. And he wants to use us. But he wants us to understand where we are in this relationship. One writer said you can ask a question about each one of these. He said in verse 2, you can ask, you know what I do. You know my actions. You know my movements. You know everything. You know my actions and movements even before they happen. And
Boy, what a great God. Can you see that? And just reminded how good and how great God is. The second part of that verse 2, you know what I think. All that goes on in my mind is known to you. Now that's scary, isn't it? And then we see verse 3. He searches my path, verses 3 and 4. John Phillips, who, if you're familiar with him as a commentary, he's an excellent writer. But he alliterates everything sometimes. But he said in verse 3, you know my walk, every single step. And then verse 4, you know my talk, every single statement. So how's your walk and your talk today in relationship to God? And how personal he is to you. He's saying that our thought life before God, he monitors the entire process. And then in verse 3, he's just reminding us that the New American Standard Bible, if you're familiar with that, that renders verse 3, it says, you scrutinize my path. Now, when you see the word path, that's your walk, that's your road, we understand highway, roads, paths. We definitely understand that if you're on 95 or on 610, you better be alert, hadn't you? So he reminds us, you scrutinize my path. And the verb scrutinize translates the Hebrew word that means to sift. It is the idea of submitting oneself to the very minute scrutiny. It's hard to be scrutinized, isn't it? Do you ever play sports and have a coach that just... Boy, I can remember my football coach. I know that was a long, long time ago. You can't imagine I can think back that far. But I can Coach Thomas, all-conference offensive end from East Carolina State University. And he looked like a football player. He's one of those guys like Steve. It looks like he has no neck. His head just sits on his shoulders because he's lifts so many weights and pumps so much iron. But I can remember things he would say. I went out for football in my 10th grade. I didn't really want to go out. I had an older brother who was a star football player. He was first-string quarterback in my school, 10th, 11th, and 12th grade, first-string quarterback. His history teacher called him Mr. Quarterback. Everybody kept saying, I guess you're going to go out for football. And I said, I hope not. See, my brother was 6'1", weigh about 170, 175. I was about 5'6", 5'7", and I didn't weigh anything. I mean, good night. So I went out after the season started, they were doing something called head-on tackle. Anybody ever seen that? And you'd have two lines. You'd have a line over here and a line over here, and a coach would be standing there with the ball, and he would blow his whistle and shove the ball to one guy, and the guy, and head-on. One was going to tackle, the other was going to try to survive. Man, I remember, good night, him. You know, how am I going to survive this? I was a little guy, and I finally learned to just put my head down as low as I could and hope I survived. And the coach liked to do that over a mud hole. Have you ever realized that? Most football coaches are very sadistic. I mean, And I remember one time I went up against a guy, and he was, boy, this guy was a defensive end, and man, he was big. And I thought, oh goodness, this is my football career is going to end right here. But we both had the same idea. We both put our head down and got slow to the ground, and our heads just bang like that, and we both fell back. Man, I was seeing stars. I didn't know where I was. And the coach was hollering, way to hit, way to hit, way to hit. And I'm thinking, good night. But I remember Coach Thomas, he pulled me aside one day and he said, "Now I'm going to help you." He said, "If you'll listen to me, you'll survive." He said, "Just keep moving. Don't stand still." He said, "If you find yourself in a scrimmage or in practice or in a game, and if you stand still, that's when somebody's going to hit you blindsided, and that's when you're going to get injured. Keep moving." And you know he was right. And I lettered my junior and senior year and playing defensive back, and I never got injured. But I can remember Coach Thomas. And so we see here this emphasis for us that God searches our every path, and he scrutinizes. And I remember in August, we'd do those two-a-days. You remember August two-a-days, the middle of August? Practice in the morning from 10 to 12, and afternoon from 2 to 4. And good night. Boy, how many times in the middle of August I wanted to quit. Oh, I wanted to quit. But I was afraid to quit because I saw other guys would just quit and then start walking off the field. And Coach Thomas would be right behind them. "That's right, you quit. If you can't take it, you go ahead and quit." And so I was afraid to quit. I did not want to hear that. But scrutiny, we all understand scrutiny, don't we? And David says, "God is thoroughly acquainted with you." And I mean he's thoroughly acquainted with you. "He knows our words even before we utter them," which causes David to write, "You know it all." God knows every word of every language in every human being on every continent at every moment of every day. Isn't that amazing? Think of that. That's because he's omniscient. So we see in verse 3, "You know where I go." It says, "You comprehend my path, my lying down, and you're acquainted with all my ways." Now look at verse 4. And he says in verse 4, "For there is not a word in my tongue." Can you imagine that? Every word on this tongue. Before you say it, every word on this tongue. Whether it's negative, positive, gossipy, cursing God, cursing someone else. Every word on this tongue, God knows. He's aware of it. He hears it. And he tells us there, "There's not a word on my tongue, but behold, our Lord, you know it altogether." And so he reminds us that he searches our path. And you can see there in verse 3, look at that. "You know my walk. You know my every single step. You know my path. You know how I'm walking. You know if I'm walking with you and if I'm walking away from you. You know how I'm walking, Lord." That's why sometimes we refer, when we're talking about our Christian relationship, we talk about our walk with the Lord. You've heard that, haven't you? How's your walk with God? This is what we're talking about. And then you see in the verse 4, "You know my talk." You know every single statement. And we know as a believer that our walk and talk needs to be immersed in the Holy Spirit of God, right? Now look at the Roman numeral 2 there. God controls the details. God is omniscient. He knows everything. God controls the details. Now let me just work through this very quickly. Look at verse 5. "You have hedged me behind and before and laid your hand upon me." One translation says, "You have enclosed me behind and before and laid your hand upon me." You have enclosed me. That means to guard, because you and I are a valuable object to God. So God's knowledge and guidance are for our protection. God is saying there, I've enclosed around you. I've hedged you in. He's all-knowing. He's all-powerful. He's reminding us. He encloses us. The Hebrew term used for besieging a city in battle, closing off all escape routes. One Hebrew scholar says it means to be hemmed in. You ever been hemmed in? You ever been on 610 and you're hemmed in? Boy, you'd like to. George has been there. George says that's when he wished he had his army tank driving it on 610. And the King James Version renders these words, "We were pressed out of measure," in 2 Corinthians 1:8. Above strength. And the Greek term means to be weighted down. It's the idea of intense pressure. We were under tremendous pressure. In pressurized situations today, God shuts off all escape routes, but he stays near and he steadies us with his hand because he wants us to learn valuable lessons instead of running from the difficulty. You facing some difficulty, some problems right now? Are you tempted to run from them? Isn't it amazing how Satan can remind you that? I've dealt with that before. You're in a bad situation. Maybe somebody said, corrected you on something or scrutinized you or said something, and you think, well, I don't need to put up with this. I'll just quit. You ever felt that way? God has said, no, that's not what I... It's the idea of intense pressure. Yeah, there's going to be intense pressure. It's going to be tremendous pressure. But in pressurized situations today, God wants to shut off all escape routes because he wants to stay near and he wants to steady us with his hand. So what kind of predicament are you in? God's got an answer for that predicament. That's what always confuses me in church ministry, because I'm a firm believer that if we're faced with a problem or difficulty, a disagreement, let's go to the Word of God and let's find a solution. Amen? Don't you think that's what the Bible teaches? And that's what he's telling us in verse 5. You've hedged me in behind and before and laid your hand upon me. I've got you. We've heard that phrase before. I've got your back. And so God's reminding us of that. A lady by the name of Annie Johnson Flint, she wrote a poem called Pressed. Years ago, there was an evangelist by the name of John R. Rice. He had a paper called The Sword of the Lord. And he would often put in there poems that preach. And here's what she said in this poem. Just listen to this carefully. She said, "Pressed out of measure and pressed to all length, pressed so intensely it seems beyond strength, pressed in the body and pressed in the soul, pressed in the mind till the dark surges roll, pressed by foes and pressure by friends, pressure on pressure till life nearly ends, pressed into loving the staff and the rod, pressed into knowing no helper but God, pressed into liberty where nothing cringes, pressed into faith for impossible things, pressed into living a life in the Lord, pressed into living a Christ life outpoured." Let's be pressed into living a life in a intimate personal relationship with Jesus. And then we see verse 6. "Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It's high, I cannot attain it." So we see that he controls the boundaries. And then in verse 6, he says, "I contain you. I've got this. I've got your back. I'm So after contemplating all these truths, David exclaims, in effect, in verse 6, one writer says that David in verse 6 says, "It just blows my mind." You ever had somebody say that? "Boy, it just blows my mind," but you know. And that's what he's saying in verse 6. "Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain it." That just blows my mind. So wonderful were these proofs of God's knowledge and control. He could not begin to contain his emotions. And his problem of identity now has begun to fade as the songwriter realizes God is in control and God sees him as important and significant, because he knows us, he scrutinizes our lives, he studies us, and he steadies us 24 hours a day. How well does God know me? David says he knows you completely. How well does God know you? He knows you completely. Look at that conclusion. We would be overwhelmed by the height and depth of God's knowledge and be thankful that he knows us perfectly. We cannot deceive God. He knows us intimately. Is there something in your life that needs to change? You see, you look at that central idea. God knows our every thought. He knows our every word. He knows our every move. Now, with all of that in mind, answering the question, how well does God know me? What changes are there that you need to make in your life? How many times have you said, I just can't. I don't know if I can handle this. I don't know if I can do this. I don't know if I can. God says, no, you can do this. I've got you. If you'll just rest in me, we can do this together. How well does he know you? He knows you. He knows your needs. He knows what it takes to bring you intimately to him. He knows you personally. He not only knows your name, but he knows your every step. He scrutinizes everything about your life because he loves us. What changes do you need to make today? Are you reading the Word of God daily? Acts 17, it said they searched the Scriptures daily. Are you praying? Are you praying for who's your one or two? Are you praying for that person that needs to get right with God? Whether it be salvation or whether it be getting back into fellowship. What changes do you need to make in your life? Heads bowed and eyes closed. And let me just ask you as we close in prayer. No one looking but me, but let me just ask you to consider what changes you need to make. What are some changes in your life that you need to consider? Are you asking God to help you with some of those changes? Let me ask you just to slip your hand up real quick, would you please? Say, Pastor, pray for me. I'm asking God to make some changes in my life. I don't know about you, but boy, I've got to put my hand up. Father, I thank you for the Word of God. We thank you for your truth today, and I pray that you'll use it to penetrate our lives and our hearts and draw us closer to you. We thank you for a Word of God that is so rich and so powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword. I pray that you'll bless these few weeks as we study this precious psalm, that you'll draw us closer to you, and help us to make some life-changing decisions. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.